Mark 2 verse 1 says, "And again he, the Lord Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy," so somebody who couldn't walk, "which was born, carried of four. And when they could not come near to him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.' But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?' And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, 'Why reason you these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise, and take up your bed, and go your way into your house.' And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it in this fashion.'" Now let's just bow our heads again, shall we? Just asking for God's help. Our Father, we come again this afternoon looking for thy help. We thank thee for the word of God. We know it's living, it's powerful. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ is personal. He speaks to us in a very personal way. And we pray, Father, for that gracious word, that gracious voice of the Lord Jesus this afternoon. We give thanks, our Father, for who he is, for the attractiveness of his person. And we see, Father, the drawing and life-changing power of the Lord Jesus in that home there in Capernaum. How good it would be, our Father, this afternoon, just to know his presence, not only here amongst us as we gather together, but his presence, our Father, in each of our hearts and lives. What a life-changing, transforming experience that would be. So speak to us, Father, we pray, as we ask, Father, for this help. In Jesus' name. Amen. So at the beginning of Mark's Gospel here, chapter number 2, we find the Lord Jesus Christ in a house, verse number 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. Lord Jesus Christ, through these opening chapters, moves from house to house, in a sense. You might remember that the first house that he visited back in Mark chapter 1 was a place called the synagogue. It was God's house. And that's sometimes the place that we might expect to meet with the Lord Jesus. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is not just interested in being there in God's house. He's got a far more intimate and personal desire that we see here in Mark chapter 2 as he moves into an individual home. And we perhaps shared the thought on a previous occasion that we don't really want to leave the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. That's not the place to leave him. Don't leave him there. Good to meet him there, but don't leave him there. And we find him here in the home. And of course, in a moment or two, we'll see him in the hearts of individuals. And so he moves very close. Now, what struck me, and perhaps it strikes you too, as we open these verses of Mark chapter 2, is the response of people to the Lord Jesus. It would be tremendous if we had that kind of a response today, that here in Capernaum, he's there in the house, verse number 1, it was noised, the rumour got out that the Lord Jesus Christ was there in that house in Capernaum, and verse 2, straightway many were gathered together, and so much there was no room to receive them, not so much by the door. So once that message, that news gets out that the Lord Jesus Christ is in that home, there is this attractiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's I'm going to use the word divine. There's a divine magnetism to the Lord Jesus. And we see that, of course, through the ministry of the Lord Jesus. There's something special about him. He draws people to himself. Isn't it great that at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, that people, even in the hardness of their hearts, recognize there's something important and special about Jesus Christ? Maybe if we go away with anything this afternoon, maybe that's the simple message that I want to share with you. There is something special about the person of Jesus Christ. They grasped it here in Mark chapter number 2. Now, maybe a bit like myself, you can be a little skeptical and a little cynical. I think I was born with a cynical gene. Maybe I was born with a cynical gene. And there they all are, and they're looking. They're looking to meet the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of Mark chapter number 2. Now, over the years of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, people come to the Lord Jesus for a variety of reasons. Sometimes, cynically I might say, they come to the Lord Jesus for what they might get out of the Lord Jesus. You'll read of that later on in John's Gospel, for example. Do you remember that time when the Lord Jesus feeds the 5,000? And it's not long after that, just a few verses after that, that he's got a crowd about him, hinting that, you know, Moses used to give food to the people of Israel in the wilderness, you know, we're looking for some more. We're looking for some more. You did it for that crowd. Come on, we've brought our carrier bags with us now. You can fill them up for us too. And some people came with that kind of a motive. But not everyone. There were some people that were interested to see the Lord Jesus just out of pure curiosity. You read about that when it comes to Herod at the end of Luke's Gospel. He really desired to meet the Lord Jesus. And that was, of course, at the trial of the Lord Jesus. He desired to meet the Lord Jesus because he'd heard about the miracles. Curious about the Lord Jesus. That's maybe a slightly better reason to see the Lord Jesus. But there were other people, you know, and I hope maybe we might fall into that category this afternoon. There were other people who were drawn to the Lord Jesus for another reason. There were people, for example, who encountered Jesus Christ and they were so excited and interested in the Lord Jesus that they just wanted other people to meet him. Let me show you an example or two of this. If you have your Bible, or you can just follow me, over in John's Gospel, there is a man who encounters the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel in chapter number 1 and verse number 40. You read, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And they first find his own brother Simon, and he said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus." You see, Andrew was so intrigued and fascinated and attracted to the person of Jesus Christ that he wanted to draw others. There's a woman later on in John chapter number 4, perhaps one of the most successful evangelists you'll read about in the Gospels. She's a Samaritan woman and she encounters the Lord Jesus and she finds someone that's able to tell her all about herself and bring her living water and satisfaction, and she abandons her task for that day and she goes back to her home and she says, "Come meet a man. Come meet a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She's really excited about meeting the Lord Jesus, and she wants others to come and find the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so much because of what you can get out of him or out of curiosity, but he's such an important, such a precious person. I want you to meet him too. And there's that attractiveness about the Lord Jesus. Perhaps we could call it a divine magnetism. And let me explain what I mean by that. You know, there was a time many years ago when God used to be part of our lives, when we used to know God, way back at the beginning of the Bible, it's described. And there was a time when humanity left God, we abandoned him, we lied and we cheated and we betrayed him and we followed Satan. And because of that, man was cut off from God. And so man has been on the outside and God, in a sense, has been on the inside. And from that day onwards, there's been disaster and trial and tribulation. There's been sorrow and sadness and sickness and death and disaster ever since we were cut off from that living link to God in heaven. Now, just imagine for a moment. Just imagine for a moment if you heard that God that was missing in your life, that he had come home. Would you be interested? That God had come home. If Adam and Eve had known that whilst they'd been put out of the garden, God had come back, and they looked around at all of the disaster and catastrophe of the world since they left God, and they saw that one son had murdered another son, and all of the weeds and all of the work and all of the worry and all of the weeping and all of the sickness and all of the death, and they heard the news, "Listen, God has come back." Do you think they would be interested? God has come home. I can maybe liken these opening verses of Mark chapter number 2 perhaps to that experience that maybe you can relate to. I can relate to it. You know, it's occasionally I go away, not very often, but
maybe occasionally I go away on a course by myself, and you know, it's good to come home. It's good to come home, and maybe you haven't seen the folks at home for a couple of days, and you're excited to get home. And maybe some are excited to see me. I don't know, you know, but occasionally they're there. I don't know, you know. And you're excited because you missed them. And you see that here is the God of heaven. Here's the Creator in Mark chapter number 2. Here's the God that when he was absent, the world fell to pieces. Here is the one that when he was absent, man's heart broke and the tears flowed and the graves were filled and Satan ruled over them. Here's the God that when he was absent, everything was a place of darkness and emptiness. And people stood at those graves like the grave of Lazarus and they wept. If you'd only been here, Lord, wouldn't have happened. And now he's come home. He's come home.
Well, the response is perhaps predictable if you can appreciate what I'm driving at here. And verse number 2 of Mark chapter 2, and straightway, many were gathered to make it together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word to them. There's only one man recorded here that had a miracle done for him. The rest of them were just content to listen to the Lord Jesus. There was that draw. I don't know if you've ever felt that draw.
A draw that perhaps comes in moments of sorrow and sadness and despair. A draw that comes when you look into the future and you wonder where you're going. Or that draw that comes when you worry about tomorrow. Or that draw that comes when you think about your own soul and the destiny of your own soul. And you feel that you need someone or something greater than yourself. That draw.
It's that draw that we read about over in that parable. And Craig kind of began the parable. The stories. Luke chapter 15. That parable of the prodigal son, do you remember it? It's that draw that I'm thinking about. Do you remember that young lad when he went off into the far country and he discovered all of the disappointments of the world? And then a thought struck him in the midst of that disappointment. Luke chapter number 15, verse number 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. And the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe. There was that draw back to the father's house. He knew he was missing something, and he knew that there was a welcome and there was a reception there for him in the father's house. And whilst he was away, there was an emptiness in that barren, dead world, and he needed something in his life. He needed back at the father's house. What wonderful parable that is, the parable of the prodigal son. It's not just about, by the way, it's not just about a son and a father. There's something deeper in it, in that parable of the prodigal son. You know, in Luke 15, verse number 18, you get an insight that there's something bigger than just the son and his father in Luke 15. The prodigal son says this, I will arise and go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. Sinned against heaven? Where did that come from? I've sinned against heaven and before you. What he had done, of course, was taken his inheritance and gone and squandered it. He'd offended his father, but there's something bigger than that in that parable. But this is a parable that doesn't just speak about a father and a son. It draws us into it. It draws us into the cause of our emptiness, brokenness and barrenness. The problem of sin against heaven applies to us all. Or what about verse 24 of Luke 15? Look at what the father says about his son. What do you think of this? For this my son was dead and is alive again. Was he? Was he dead? No, he wasn't dead at all. He was away in the far country, wasn't dead. That's a gospel verse, you see. That's a verse that's there so that we can take that section, that passage, and we can say, you know, there's something bigger than just a father and a son there. That's a verse that you could write above every single heart and life that is distant from God, dead in trespasses and sins. It's not just about the son, you see. It's about us all.
It's about a father who is interested in his creature. It is about a father who, from whom we're separated because of sin, and who receives us on the basis of sacrifice.
The first thing that happens when that boy comes back is the father orders a sacrifice. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. That's the way that God receives us all back.
It's on the basis of sacrifice and blood that's shed. And as he's received back into the Father's house, he's given something new. He's given new clothes, a different person, different character.
Anyway, Mark chapter 2, there's the Lord Jesus. And he's there in that home. Wonderful. Capernaum. After some days, it was noisy, was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. Now, Mark chapter number 2 answers one of the questions that Mark has kind of thrown up in the early verses of Mark's gospel. Do you remember the first time that we encountered the public ministry of the Lord Jesus? It was there in the synagogue in Mark chapter 1. And people listened to the teachings of the Lord Jesus and they kind of scratched their head a bit. And they had a question about it all. Mark 1 verse 22 says about his teachings in the synagogue, they were astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. He was different. There was something different about the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Something different. And still today, if you go into synagogues, I've visited a few over the years, you will find that they have the Torah, which is the Old Testament law. You're not allowed to touch it, though, because it's just handled by special people and it's locked up. It's not like your Bible. We love people to read the Bible, but their Torah is locked up. And it's brought out on the Sabbath, and it's laid out for the scribe, and the sections to be read are written down in a book, and they've got the book there for the different sections. And then at the back of those synagogues, there is usually a set of further books, and those books are the collected writings of other scribes, Jewish teachers, and those books would be used to interpret the Bible that's being read. In other words, the scribes would tell you what other people have told them. But Lord Jesus was different. He took that word and he made it alive. He made it alive. He brought the word of God to their hearts, and as they looked at him and listened to him, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now, there's two responses you might have to that. You might see in just detect something different in the Lord Jesus, something different in his word, and you might be afraid of that. It might just put you off. And it did put a lot of people off over the years. Or you might see something fresh, different, real, and alive, and it might just kindle a fire in your own heart, and you might be drawn to him. And the reason they discovered something different in the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 1 is because there is something different in the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 2. He says different, he speaks different, because he is different. They were right, he's different. He says things different because he is different. And we see that in Mark chapter 2. Look at how he deals with a man sick of the palsy. I remember looking through some old death certificates. You have a great time doing that time. Old death certificates from Glasgow, all the diagnoses that were made in years ago. I think most of them were made up, actually, you know. All sorts of weird and wonderful names, and I don't think they meant very much. Palsy is an old, old word. It means paralysis, paralysis. So here's a paralysed man. Now, you say, well, what needs to happen to him? Well, how about getting him to walk again? All right. That would be good, wouldn't it? Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ says, first of all? Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, your sins be forgiven you. Now, I wouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have said anything, actually. But I wouldn't have said that. Son, your sins be forgiven you. What was I going to do with it? The man can't walk. And later on, the Lord Jesus Christ says this by way of non-explanation. Verse 9. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven you, or arise, take up your bed and walk? What's easier? Well, it ain't easy to have your sins forgiven. That's for sure. It ain't easy to have your sins forgiven.
If you go over to the end of Mark's Gospel and you approach the closing moments of the life of the Lord Jesus, you'll find that the forgiveness of sins was not an easy thing. Mark chapter number 14. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking there at the end of his ministry. Verse 24, he says, "This is my blood, the new covenant which is shed for many." Verse 34, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Verse 36, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take away this cup. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." It was an exceedingly costly thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to issue the forgiveness of sins, because it would cost him his blood. It would cost him Calvary. It would cost him bearing away the sin of the world. It would cost him what Isaiah would speak about in that ancient prophecy back in chapter 53, that he would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. It would be an incredibly expensive thing. The most expensive thing God has ever done. Forgiving sins. Because he took sins and he put them upon the Lord Jesus. And in Mark chapter number 2, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show me that he has the authority to forgive sins, because he's going to give man his ability to walk. So how does that work? Well, listen. There's only one person can forgive sins, and that's God. If the Lord Jesus Christ is a liar and he cannot forgive sins, do you think God is going to raise up a man and make him walk again? Nah. God isn't going to buy into a lie, is he? He's not going to buy into a delusion. The only way that the power of God could flow into that man and make him walk again is if the words of the Lord Jesus Christ were true and accurate. Then God would have fellowship with that. God does not have fellowship with liars. He does not have fellowship with darkness. Light does not have fellowship with darkness. The only way the Lord Jesus Christ could work by the power of God, who he is if his words are true. Your sins are forgiven you and you can walk. And I'm going to show you that sins can be forgiven because you can see that you can walk. Wow. You know, that's a tremendous blessing, isn't it? The forgiveness of sins. And because it's such a tremendous blessing, because it's so important and expensive to God, and because it's able, that forgiveness of sins is able to secure your destiny forever, you can expect there will be barriers put up to stop you coming to the Lord Jesus. Right? Did you notice all those barriers? Here's a man, imagine the picture. He's carried to the Lord Jesus Christ by four people. There's your first barrier. He can't walk. All right? He can't walk. Can't walk. But he's going to overcome that barrier because he'll get four friends to carry him. So that's not going to hold him back. Can't walk. That doesn't matter. We'll overcome that. And then the second barrier, verse number 2, many were gathered together. There's no room to receive them. Not so much as about the door. The crowd. Second barrier. Okay, tell you what, we've got an idea. We'll go round about the crowd, up over the crowd, and we'll go onto the roof. We'll go over that barrier as well. A lot of people don't like crowds. I don't like much crowds much either. So he goes over the crowd and round about the crowd. And there's a roof. What are we going to do with that? Oh dear. Verse 4. And when they could not come near to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, I don't know. Maybe the Lord Jesus wouldn't have too many people hosting meetings for him thereafter, eh? When they'd broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Nothing was for holding this man back. Nothing was for holding him back. All of these barriers, you can't walk, we'll get four friends to carry us. All of these barriers, the crowd, but we'll go up onto the roof. All of these barriers, the roof, we'll smash down the roof. We're going to get to the Lord Jesus. This is priority number one. I've often thought, you know, that these barriers, in a sense, aren't really barriers at all. They're faith tests. They're faith filters. And really, in a sense, what's happening here is that with each of these discouragements, people who are not really serious about coming to the Lord Jesus would easily have been put off. Oh, I've got a sore leg today. I think I'll just stay at home. Too many people there. I don't like crowds. A roof, oh, that's a real nuisance. Forget that one, you know, it's raining today, forget that. Nothing puts them off. Nothing puts them off. And that's really important, because the one important attribute that this man demonstrates before the Lord Jesus Christ that connects him to Jesus Christ is the same quality that Jesus Christ is looking for in our hearts this afternoon, and it's faith. 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 That's faith that utterly depends and is not discouraged or put off trusting Jesus Christ. And it's that faith that transforms, utterly transforms that man's life. And he comes in faith and weakness. You say, you know, well, here's a picture of Christianity in Mark chapter number 2. Isn't it great that that man went for physiotherapy, you know, and got his legs back and on? He didn't need himself with a physio, you know. Oh, no. Well, wasn't it great that he went and saw a doctor and managed to get his legs working again, or went to an orthopedic surgeon and got the head? No. Listen, it's ridiculous, isn't it? This man isn't going to make himself walk. It's a picture of where you and I are. Christianity isn't a do-it-yourself kit. It's not about how to get yourself right and ready for God. This is a picture of where we are. We're helpless. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're without strength. We're broken. And we need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ. And there is no other way to get back on our feet than faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to have our sins forgiven than faith in Jesus Christ. The power lies in the person. And it lies in the person because, you know, some people trip over the truth, don't they? They just trip over the truth. And there was these critics standing there, listening to the words of the Lord Jesus, trying to find fault. And on this occasion and on other occasions, they just trip over the truth. Here's what they said as they listened to the Lord Jesus. Why does this man thus speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? Talk about tripping over the truth. Who can forgive sins but God only? You're right, aye. God only, that's right. So let's just see if the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive sins. And the man walks. So what does that mean? God only. What does it mean when the Lord Jesus Christ stood at the grave of Lazarus and said to a dead man, come forth, and he came forth? It means it's God. What does it mean when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the wind and the waves and they were quiet? It's because he's God. What does it mean when the Lord Jesus Christ forgave sins? It's because he's God. What does it mean that when he died on the cross, that the sun and the moon were covered and the graves were emptied? It's because he's God. What does it mean when he took 5 loaves and fed 5,000? It's because he's God. What does it mean when he encountered a woman at the well and told her everything about her life? Because he's God. That's why. What does it mean that we have a book here written over 4,000 years that holds 300 ancient prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, and that puts fully and squarely the purposes and plans of God in one person to take away the sin of the world? Because he's God. You can trust him. He's powerful. He's able to forgive sins. And he's able to take a man that's weak and lifeless and unable to stand and put him back in his feet and give him a new life. And more than that, he's able to forgive sins. And that means more than just putting you and I back on our feet for the rest of our life. It means putting us on our feet for eternal life. And that's even greater, isn't it? This man. Who is he? Who can forgive sins but God only? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said. Arise, take up your bed and go your way to your own house. I usually say it, so I may as well say it today, that many years ago in the north of Ireland, the passage was preached on, and it was described as this. It's the story of the man who went to meet the Lord Jesus Christ with his head in the bed and came out with the bed in his head. Yeah, that's good, isn't it? That's good. Good way of putting it. Turned his world upside down. I like that. Turned his world upside down. And that's the same for you and I. He turns our world upside down. It's a new life. It's a fresh start. It's the forgiveness of sins. And it comes not because we try really hard to get back on our feet. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in a finished work. Faith in the greatest work that God has ever done and the most costly work that God has ever given. The death of his Son, Jesus Christ, at the cross of Calvary. Let's pray.
Our Father, we do come before thee this afternoon with thanksgiving. We thank thee for a great Saviour. We thank thee, our Father, for a Saviour who sounds different because he is different. A Saviour, our Father, of whom the Word of God has pointed to for generations. A Saviour who came, who died, who saves. Remember, our Father, the Word of God this afternoon promises that he is able to save forever all that come to him by faith because he ever lives. That gives us hope, our Father, gives us hope of eternal life, that there is a Saviour who went to Calvary for us, the Son of God. And it also gives us hope, Father, for day-to-day life. It gives us hope for tomorrow, for today, for next week, next year. That we know, Father, that in our weakness, in our inability, in our fears and our failures, that we have one who is that rock that is greater than ourselves, one, our Father, that we can depend upon, one, our Father, who is the eternal, unchanging Son of God. What a great Saviour. And we thank thee, our Father, that there were those in days gone by and still today who recognise the uniqueness and the wonder and the joy of the Lord Jesus. That drawing power, that divine magnetism of Jesus Christ, the one that knows all about us, the one that satisfies with living water, the one who's able to forgive sins, the one whose blood was shed for us, the one who died to save us, and the one, our Father, who lives in order that we too might have life through him. Now bless the Word of God to our hearts this afternoon. We come with thanksgiving for the Saviour, and we pray, Father, that each of us might know the joy of saving faith in Jesus Christ as we offer thanks in Jesus' name.